I remember growing up as a kid, we would play outside a lot. Now, this isn't us growing up, but these are kids playing outside, and we'd love to play outside. We would ride our bikes and play with our trucks and action figures on the front lawn. We would shoot hoops or throw the pigskin around. We would run and skip and jump and join playing with other kids outside. In the wintertime, we would bundle up our clothes and get our gloves on, and we'd go out and make snowmen and throw snowballs and sled and whatnot. In the spring, we would climb trees. We'd make little forts maybe up in the trees or on the ground underneath the trees. And we would go to the park, and we would slide down the slides, and we would swing on the swings, and we'd climb on the climbers. We would do all these things outside. We'd explore the great outdoors. Not so much with today's kids. If you would ask my kids what they would want to do on any particular day, if they would ask, what do you want to do? They would not want to go outside. They would want to stay inside. If they want to stay inside, they would want to watch their games on their computer or on the gamepad. They want to watch their TV shows or their YouTube videos. Basketballs would leave left forgotten, footballs and all the rest. The only movement their bodies would be their thumbs, right? Or their fingers scrolling across the screens. It's too cold to play outside, or it's too hot to play in all that sun. The trees are too tall to climb. The swings and slides are not entertaining enough. No matter how much we as parents try to shoo them out of the house, in a short time they come back and say, oh, we're bored. We don't want to play outside. It's just the way that they are. And because they're cooped up with so little physical exercise, especially here in the wintertime, I know, especially a couple weeks ago when it was so cold, they couldn't even go outside. It was like cabin fever. They would just start yelling and fighting and bickering with each other. And luckily, we have three different rooms that we can separate them to their own rooms, but even then, it seems like they still find something to fight over sometimes. Something is said that it's misunderstood, or an action's taken the wrong way, or the words are exchanged and anger explodes, and nothing is the same again. We see this in children, like I said, but unfortunately sometimes we see this between believers in Christ, in the church. Small differences are given too much emphasis. Words are spoken that are hurtful and yet not intended that way maybe, but they're hurtful words. Conflict erupts over something insignificant or minor. One good example of this in the last year was our masks. Should we wear a mask inside? Should we meet together inside? And some people believe this, and some people believe that. And in some churches, I'm grateful that this church wasn't one of them, but some churches got really riled up over that. I mean, he should be wearing a mask. No, they shouldn't be wearing a mask. And all this conflict, because some feel the need, others don't. Some feel that churches should be just online, while others think that we should fellowship together. But feelings get hurt, which lead to wrongful thoughts, which leads to accusations, which leads to fighting, disagreements. Leads to disunity. And this is one reason why I think our series that we're looking at this week, this next few weeks, is very important, because Jesus told us to love one another. By this, the world will know that you love one another. You are my disciples if you love one another. So we've been starting a new series. We started last week on the one another commands in the Bible. How believers are commanded to interact with each other within the church and within the world around them. That we need to love one another. We need to forgive. We need to serve. There's all kinds of them that we'd be looking at here. And last week we started with the one another command, do not lie to one another. Do not deceive each other, because it's so important to be truthful with what we say, because that's the first thing. If we're truthful, then we can start building upon that. And so I think that was a very important first step, the need of the body of Christ to be truthful in our interactions with each other. That line is something a holy and righteous God wanted in our lives, because he was holy. And he does not lie. And this week we're looking at two very similar commands that add to what we've learned last week. We're going to look at being at peace with one another and to living at harmony with one another. They're two different commands, but they are very similar. Be at peace with one another and to live in harmony with one another. And we'll see five practical ways this morning how we can display peace with one another, okay? So first of all, the first way we can show peace is by showing humility. Humility. Now, we've talked about this in the past, but this is in one passage of Scripture that we'll see here in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Okay? Mark chapter 5, or I'm looking at this, my dyslexia. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 has commanded us to be at peace with one another, but as we'll see in a second, it's in a very unique context. This is what it says there in Mark 9, 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt with yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now again, Jesus is talking about salt here, and yet at the end here is our command that we're going to focus on this morning, be at peace with one another. What do these have in common? What's the context here? What is Jesus talking about? What does salt have anything to do with the command to be peaceful with one another? Well, one commentary I looked at kind of looks at some of the uses of salt in the Old Testament, how it's used for fellowship in the Old Testament. And he says this. He says, to have salt among yourselves means to share salt, to a reference to having meals together in the context of fellowship and peace. When people share meals together, they are at peace with one another, which kind of makes sense. I can see that. I can see that when I tongue-in-cheek say that this is the biblical mandate for potluck dinners at churches. We're supposed to have salt together. We're supposed to meet together in fellowship, and we're supposed to be at peace. So therefore, this here, Mark chapter 9, verse 50, is our potluck command. Command to have potlucks. Again, it is that way, but when you think about it, that's what it is. When you mingle together, when you fellowship with together, then you can have peace with one another. You don't usually eat with someone that you're fighting with, right? And so we see this is kind of a potluck, but there's more to it than that. Because if you look at this verse and how it is in the context of chapter 9 here, we see there's another nuance to this live at peace and have salt among yourselves idea. So if you look back in this chapter, this whole conversation of Jesus begins in chapter or verse 33, where Jesus finds his disciples arguing with each other, who's the greatest? It says they're walking along the road, and Jesus gets to the point and says, hey, guy, what were you talking about? And they say, oh, Jesus, we were talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says, hey, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He says, if you want to be part of my kingdom is not me first. It's to others first. It's to be humble. It's not to jockey for positions. It's not to try to see who can one up the other ones. And Jesus confronts him about this. He even illustrates this by taking a child in his arms and says, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. You know, and not only welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not just welcome me, but the one who sent me. He's illustrating what it means to love one another, to be at peace with one another. He's saying, if you want to have peace, don't fight for who's number one. Because that's where many fights stem from, right? We want to be better than the other person. We want to one-up them. No one fights for last place. No one fights to be a servant, right? And that's kind of unusual anyways, to fight for being last. But this is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about looking out for others. In fact, John even, the Apostle John here, it talks in this passage and asks Jesus, hey, Jesus, we saw this person who is casting out demons in your name. And Jesus says, well, if he's for us, you know, then he's not against us. So let him be. Don't fight over this point. Whoever is not against us is for us. There's no need to stop him. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he says in this verse, to have salt with one another. It's saying salt is humility, looking out for others, accepting those who have the same mission or belief. They're working together. Be the ones who add flavor to those around you. Stop bringing strife in by trying to, again, jockey for position. Be a humble servant. Show humility. We'll see in a few commands and a few weeks from now to serve one another. There's another one of those one another commands, what it means to serve one another. And it's a wonderful passage of picture where Jesus embodies what he teaches in that servanthood. But he touches on that here too. He says, hey, you guys need to be servants of others. You need to be humble. And I hope we can catch a glimpse of what this means to be the greatest in God's kingdom, this humility. That when we humble ourselves, peace will be gained with each other. When we show humility, peace is expressed. This is what Jesus wanted for his church, that it be full of people who are looking out for other people's interests. We saw this many months ago when we talked about through the book of Philippians, how Philippians tell you, don't look out for your own interests, but for your interests of others. If we show humility, we are following the example of Jesus, even, who humbled himself and became like us and died a humble death on the cross for you and I. So the first step we need to is to show humility. But there's a second thing that we can do to show peace and have peace is to show honor. Now there's a second passage that commands us to be at peace with one another, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. In this passage, Paul is concluding his letter to the Thessalonica church. And like most of his letters, he ends with a bunch of commands, a bunch of ways to live out what Paul had taught earlier in the past, in the scripture, in his letter. And starting in verse 12, he says this. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. He concludes and says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but tries to be kind to each other and everyone else. Now notice how there's peace in this passage as well, that we need to be at peace with one another and show honor to those who work for the gospel. These all commands are put together because Paul's saying, hey, these all connect because having that peaceful attitude, living at peace with one another, will show you how you respect others and honor others. It'll show you how to be kind, as it says here in this last word. We're going to look at the be kind to each other in a few weeks. Again, it's another one of those, another commands that's kind of added with this command to be at peace. But I think Paul groups all these commands together because of what he needs to tell these Thessalonians. Because I think right in the center here, this command to live at peace with one another, to work with each other in the church, honor those I think Paul has grouped all these commands together because of this around this idea of peace. Again, as you saw in the first part of this passage of scripture, to live at peace with one another, it's very important in how we show respect and honor to each other, not just to those who are leaders. We need to honor those who work in the church, honor those who have shown that first command to be humble and humbly are serving. We need to lift up those who are weak. We don't need to take vengeance, as it says there as well. And we are to display patience. I like that second part there. We need to be patient with everyone. Wow, I think in my own life how sometimes my impatience is what causes me to fight with each other and to not have that peace. I find myself not displaying peace because I'm impatient. I find so much strife around me and conflict that it just doesn't happen. As I looked at patience here and displaying peace, I looked it up in the dictionary and I found this wonderful definition of patience. This is how the New Oxford Dictionary defines patience. It says, able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without being annoyed or anxious. Is that patience? Is that often how we have that lack of peace? Is because we're not patient? We're not able to accept or tolerate delays or problems or suffering? That we become anxious or annoyed because of these things? Isn't that what this passage is about? about living at peace with one another. And while, like I said, Paul's focus here is honoring church leaders, I think it applies to each other as well. Because when we show honor to other people, when we lower ourselves and lift each other up, again, humility and honor are connected here, that we will, that others will have that peacefulness about us. Think how peaceful it would be if a body of believers, if everyone lifted everyone else up and lowered themselves down. So when we combine these two, we show how much greater that peace will be in with each other. And showing honor to those who deserve honor. And being a servant of all. So I think combining these two together, to show humility and showing honor, will help with our peacefulness as well. But there's a third thing we're looking at this morning. Third way to show peacefulness is to show holiness. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, about how not lying to another is one of God's characteristics and how God says, be holy for I am holy. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 12 is a similar thing to what we talked about last week. It says in Hebrews 12:14, it says, make every effort to be at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Again, just like last week with lying, this is not part of God's character. This is not part of who God is. God is a God of peace, not of conflict. And so he says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. He connects holiness to who God is and who what peace is all about. But I notice this passage has two other points that I want to make mention of before I move on, because they're kind of unique to this passage, and yet we'll see them in other places as well. It says, first of all, make every effort. Make every effort. Which, first of all, means it's going to take effort. It's going to take work for you to do this. But it's doing our part to being peaceful. So it also kind of implies that there might not be times where we are peaceful, that there's peace between people. But we're to make every effort on our part. With some people, peace might not occur. Some people just like to fight, to stir up controversy, to have the last word. They want to make sure they leave on top. But here we are to be humble and to make every effort to be at peace with them. Do our part to be peaceful. Don't worry about what they have to do or what they need to do. If you make every effort on your part to be peaceful, that's what God is calling us to do. We are called to do and make sure that we are not the reason why peace is impossible between us and others. We need to make every effort to live in peace despite what the other person does. And this is hard. This is hard. This is an effort. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride. We need to let the other person win, even if they are in the wrong. Because it's up to us. We need to make that effort. But then I also notice, not only make the effort to live in peace with all men, but it says with all men, with everyone. This command isn't just the one another's for the church too, right? We've been talking about how to have peace within the church, have peace among believers. Well, this says be at peace with everyone. Okay, it's just not limited to the church. Our passage, in other passages with this command, it's just for believers or those who share common ground, and it's a little easier sometimes to be at peace with those who share common ground. Like I said in our illustration this morning with our children's church, it's easy when you have fellowship with one another to kind of be at peace. But it's when other people that have different worldviews that are coming at us that we have this conflict, and we need to make every effort on our part to live at peace with even them. We'll see this in a bit later on, but we need to have those kind of holy lives that people see them and will glorify God in heaven. That's what 1 Peter says. Are you trying to live a holy life? Are you trying to live that kind of life that honors God and follows him? Well, peace is part of that, according to this verse. And we need to do all that it takes in our efforts to be at peace, to live that holiness, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In fact, the next verse in the book of Hebrews, I don't put this on the screen, but it says, But it says, if you don't do this, you're going to miss the blessings of God. You're going to grow bitter roots of trouble and defilement. And so we need to do our best not to have those bitter roots grow into us, as it says there in Hebrews. Fourthly, we are to show humanity. First Peter adds another aspect to this whole idea of being at peace with one another. He uses the term live in harmony with one another. Let me read you that passage this morning. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Now, what he says after this, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That was what we just read, right? First Peter, Hebrews, together. But with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love his life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Again, that idea of peace, pursuing it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now there's a lot to unpack in this verse, but notice how Peter connects harmony and living in harmony with each other with living at peace with one another. He expands on what peace all entails, because he doesn't just say show humility like we saw in the first point. He didn't say just show honor. He mentions that in here as well. And holiness, there's this idea of holiness in this passage as well. But he adds humanity. He adds this idea of being sympathetic with one another, loving one another, being compassionate. These are terms for humanity, how we treat each other, our concerns about one another, how we need to show these things to one another, that we care for them, that we need to show others that we are sympathetic, that we are being good with them, we are blessing them. We're showing this how we are to relate to each other. I mean, that's what sympathetic means, that we feel what they feel. We're concerned about what they're concerned about. We're all living in this together. He also points out not to repay evil for evil or insult with insult. Instead, he calls us to bless. That's our mission as Christians in life, is to bless other people. Because what? We've been blessed, right? We've been given God's blessing, and so we need to bless others. And when we bless others, that will bring peace. When we show humanity to others, and that we love them and care for them, and we want them to know everything, we'll want to bless them. Think how much peace would bring to a church or to a community if we blessed others. That even if they hurt us. I mean, that's what I was saying here. I remember growing up in elementary school, there was a bully in my school that picked on me. And I still remember his name to this day, and he picked on me, and I would go home sometimes and cry because so-and-so picked on me, and he called me names and whatnot. And one thing my mom told me to do, I said, hey, why don't you pray for him? And I said, Mom, he picks on me, he bullies me, he's a big, mean guy, he's bigger than me, he shoves me down. Pray for him, bless him with a prayer. Don't just say, hey, God, I want to pray for this guy to get rid of him. You know, that's not the prayer God, Mom wanted me to pray. He says, pray that God will bless him. And you know, it might not have changed what he did. In fact, I don't think it did change a whole lot of what he did. He still picked on me, but it changed how I saw him. Because I was praying blessings for him. I was saying, hey, God, even though he's mean to me, even though he's doing evil to me, I'm going to do good. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Are we displaying humanity to others? Are we trying to bring peace by being sympathetic and compassionate and loving others? Not repaying evil for evil, but asking God to bless those who hurt us? That's a hard prayer again. Just like we saw with the holiness. With honor. and with humility. These are tough things to do when someone is giving us evil things, repaying us evil. But asking God's blessing upon those who hurt us, seeking peace, pursuing it. This is what it means to show humility, or humanity, I should say, to others. To see others not as our enemies, but people who we can show kindness to, who we can live in peace with. I need to move on because I got two more points here. But finally, we see not only did we show humility, show honor, show holiness, show humanity, but there's another passage where this scriptures, this command to live in harmony is, and that's in Romans 12, and it tells us to show harmony. Let me read you those verses here this morning. It says, live in harmony with one another. Romans 12, 16. Do not be proud. Talks about him. Talks about the our humbleness. Be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. That's the honor. Make sure you don't honor yourself more. Do not envy evil for evil or repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Again, everyone, just like in the Peter passage, 1 Peter. Live in peace with everyone. It adds, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with more evil. No, that's not what it says. Overcome evil with good. Good. This shows harmony. Like I said in the children's church, I like harmony, especially as it relates to music. If you think about music, and I don't think I pointed this out in children's church like I thought I would, but when I think of harmony, I think of music. And what is harmony in music? It's a different note that's played along with a melody to make beautiful music, right? That's what harmony is. I mean, you can have unity, and you can have the same note, and everyone sings the same note. We sometimes sing that in church. We sing the same note, the same melody over and over. But when you have a church, or when you have a choir, or when you have an orchestra with harmony, it's very beautiful, isn't it? And harmony doesn't always play alongside with melody, like I said, with the children's church. It's intermingled. I was at, Sam played an orchestra concert this last week. And one of the first ones we were able to go into in person. And so I was sitting up there watching him. And he plays a cello, which is not usually the one with the main instruments. I mean, with the melody. And so the melody would go, da, la, la, la. And in the background, with the cellos and with the other instruments, would play the harmony. So he was playing different notes, he's playing a different time, different rhythm, different things in the melody, and yet when they combined, they were so harmonious. And I like that about music. I like that about what it means to live in harmony with each other. Because that's who we are as a body of Christ. We are many members, and yet we're one body. We're not this, we're not this, we're this. Working together. Some people play the melody. Some people play that out. Some people play the harmony. Different notes, different tempo, different melodies, but blended together in such a way that they bring good together. And so when I look at this command to live in harmony with one another, I see how all these things, these aspects that this book of Romans brings out, and Romans 12 is a wonderful one another passage. There's four or five one another's in this chapter alone that talk about do this to one another. But it talks about living in harmony with one another. It says, do not be proud, like humility that we already noted. It says that we're to be willing to associate with people of low position. That's the honor that we're supposed to show. Do not be conceited. Again, honor. Do not repay evil for evil. This humanity that we just saw in 1 Peter. I mean, Paul puts it all together here. I mean, from Hebrews, which he didn't write, and from Peter that he didn't write, here in Romans, Paul's saying, hey, you know, all these things add to what peace means. We're just having harmony. Here again, he says, as far as it possible, you know, as far as it is possible with you, as far as it depends upon you, live in peace with one another, if possible. Again, it might not be possible to live with each other, but we're obligated, we're commanded here to do whatever it takes to promote peace, as far as it depends upon you. If it's up to you, make peace. In fact, this passage goes on so much so it says, not only do you make peace with them, but love your enemies. Repeating what Jesus says in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Love your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't take revenge upon him. Don't try to pay back what he's did wrong, what they did wrong to you. In fact, those who are at war with you, you're supposed to let God worry about. Let God correct the wrongs. You just need to worry about living rightly, to live holy. And of course, I like that last verse there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome all the fighting and all the bickering and all the evil that you see with good, with peace. This is what this means to be called to harmony, to show harmony with each other. Do not always have to think you have to be the one playing the note, the melody of the song. You need to be at peace. And it doesn't matter what the world around us does or does against us. God expects us to be peaceful at all times, as far as it depends upon us. And this is one of the hardest parts of this command, because oftentimes we want to get back at those who harm us. We want to get back at those who treat us evilly or wickedly. We feel that they should get what they've given to us. But that's not what God commands. He says peace, harmony, doing what right in the eyes of everyone, showing humility and honor and holiness and humanity will bring that peace. That peace in our hearts as well as peace around us to each other. And so I hope each of us can overcome and become overcomers of all the evil done to us by doing good, by showing peace, by being at peace with one another. This is what God has commanded us when we're at peace, right? All these five things that we've talked about this morning all show us different ways of showing peace to each other, that we can display peace. You see, when we show humility, that humbleness, it's important to remove that pride and that self-importance and see others in a new light. That we don't have to worry about those who are the greatest. We can just say, hey, God's in control of that. We can honor those and respect those who are our leaders over us, or those who do the work of God. We can show holiness, because when we view things from God's perspective and how it be holy, he wants to live at peace with us. He wants to make reconciliation. That's what the Bible's all about. He wants those enemies, those sinners, to be saved, right? He's not here to kill off everyone and say, oh, sorry, you're not following me. You're going to go to hell. No, he wants to make reconciliation. He's in fact, it says, I think it's in 2 Peter, he says he's not patient, or he's patient in dealing with us, because he wants everyone to come to him. That's what peace is for God. We need to show humility, humanity, caring for others, looking out for others' well-being, loving them, caring for them, showing them the peace that we have in our hearts. And finally, harmony. We can show harmony by working together, not against each other. That our music would be wonderfully blended as people in Christ. This is what it means to have fellowship with one another, to have salt with one another, to love each other. It has to do with peace. You know, don't fight over the small little swords. Don't fight over the small little itty-bitty parts where we might not totally agree with. We know that Jesus has come for us and died for us, and God wants to bless us. But he wants us to also to be a blessing for him.